glad that you're here tonight. We're going to dive into the life of David. The life of David. I'll tell you, it's quite a life. David's name is mentioned throughout the Bible many, many, many times. More than Abraham, more than Moses, more than Isaac, more than Jacob. His name is one of the most prominent names in the Bible, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. So tonight we're going to look at a man after God's own heart. And my goal is to cover the first 13 verses of chapter 6. So what we're going to do in this series is we're going to look at the major events in David's life. And there are many of them. I read Tim Irwin works with leaders, and he made this statement. He said, in working with thousands of leaders over many years, I've observed that they rarely fail because of lack of competence. Competence is obviously necessary, but it is not the most important thing about being a great leader. We must also have a strong core, he said. Now, the word core has become a major idea in physical development of athletes. Core includes all the muscles of the midsection. The core muscles stabilize the entire body and are prime contributors to strength and coordinated movement. Athletes in just about every sport focus on developing their core muscles because it is proven to make them so much better at whatever sport they play. The core of a believer. Let's think about the core of a believer. The core of your life as a believer is your heart. Your heart. Now, I'm not talking about your physical beating heart. I'm talking about your innermost being, your inner life. When our core is complete and consistent, I'm talking about the believer's core, others experience us as being authentic, humble, and trustworthy. When our core is compromised or conflicted, others experience us as arrogant, self-serving, and insecure. No matter how artful their style or competent their actions, listen to this statement. Every failed leader I have studied had a malfunctioning core or heart. And that's certainly true as we open our Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want you to go ahead and open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 16. As you know, we're coming out of chapter 15 where Saul had a malfunctioning core. Saul failed. Not because he didn't have the physical capacity to be the king of Israel, not because he didn't have the skills. It was because he had a malfunctioning core. The core of his life, his heart was not right with God. He didn't have a heart for God. And so when we come to chapter 16, we're turning the page on Saul momentarily. Now he's going to reappear after chapter 16. We're not through with Saul yet. But it's like the Holy Spirit gives us an open window to look at what God's about to do for the nation of Israel as God is about to take a new leader, a new king, and bring him into power at some point in the future. Now, This chapter that we're looking at tonight is not so much about Samuel and David as it is about God. It portrays God as being infinitely superior to all things human. All things human. And so this is going to be a great study, and this is a great launching of that study, 2 weeks ago, we had a little introduction to the life of David. But now we're going to get into the heart, no pun intended, of the study of the life of David. Now, in verses 1 and 2, God tells Samuel to go and anoint a new king over Israel. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" So notice what God says to Samuel. "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel?" Now, why did God reject Saul? Well, number one, his heart was not right with God. Number two, he was disobedient to God in a very specific way. God had given Saul the responsibility of attacking Amalek, the nation Amalek, and destroying every single person of the Amalekites. Every single animal, everything associated with the Amalekites, God told Saul to destroy them. Now, did Saul obey God? No, he didn't. Saul was influenced by the people in his army, and they saw all the good stuff that the Amalekites had, and they wanted some of the sheep, the best sheep, for themselves. They wanted to spare Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites. And Saul had delayed in coming to be with, I mean, Samuel had delayed in coming to be with Saul and sending him off in the right kind of way with God's favor. And Saul took matters into his own hands. And he performed an action that was reserved for a prophet, the prophet Samuel, because he didn't wait on God and he didn't wait on God's prophet. And when you come here in chapter 15, you read about what happened. Look at verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless they utterly destroy." You say, well, why is God wanting to destroy the Amalekites? Well, when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, the Amalekites attacked a group of Jews who were straggling behind, and they destroyed them. They killed them. And the Amalekites had a deceptive heart. They were very, very godless. They were idolaters. And so God says, "I want them destroyed." But you see what Saul did here. Now, notice this, verse 13 of chapter 15. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Wait, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak." Samuel said, "Is it not true though you were little in your own eyes, and you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Now, understand this. In God's eyes, partial obedience is disobedience. You got to remember that now. And the same thing is true for us. If we partially obey God, then we have fully disobeyed God. Because God expects us to do exactly what He tells us to do. Obedience is a very important aspect of every believer's life. Now, let's go back to chapter 16. Now, let me tell you what Samuel did. He took care of business there in chapter 15. He took care of the animals. He killed the animals, and he himself killed Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Samuel did. And you know what Samuel told? Let me find it here. Samuel said to him in verse 28, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor. This is chapter 15, verse 28, who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. And you see what Saul did. He said, I've sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. That's interesting, isn't it? All right, now let's flip over to chapter 16. This is where I've been trying to get to, but I had to give you a little context, okay? So in verses 1 and 2, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Now, Samuel's grief over Saul's failure was understandable. Saul had put a lot Samuel had put a lot into helping Saul be a successful king. But Saul just didn't have the heart for it. God felt that it had gone on too long, that this depression that Samuel had over King Saul, and he roused this prophet, this elderly prophet, to action and gave him the most important assignment of his entire ministry. He gave him the assignment of anointing a new king over Israel, a king who would be famous, a king that would one day, his lineage would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So he said, fill your horn with oil and go. We're talking about olive oil and this animal horn. He took it and it was used to anoint kings and prophets in that day and time. Now, I think what God is saying to Samuel here, there's a time to mourn, but then there's a time to move on. A time to mourn, a time to move on. Fill your horn with oil and go. This must have excited Samuel because he knew that God wanted him to anoint someone else to be king over Israel. He personally saw the failure of King Saul. Now, let me say this. Even though Samuel had invested so much in Saul, God will never allow his work to fail because of the failure of a human being. Ever. Ever. Now, Notice he said, I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. That's a hard word to say. For I've selected a king for myself among his sons. Now, Jesse was the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. Okay? David would have been the great-grandson of Ruth and Boaz. Brother Tommy has written a book on the book of Ruth. And he can tell you everything you want to know about Ruth and Boaz, I promise you. Now, look at verse 2. Samuel said, how can I go when Saul hears of it, he will kill me? He knew that Saul had spies out watching for Samuel because Samuel was such an important, played such an important role in the nation of Israel. Perhaps Samuel's excessive mourning over Saul introduced an element of fear and unbelief in his heart. Now, Samuel didn't have anything to worry about because when God gives you something to do, he's going to give you the power and the ability to finish what he gave you to do, always. Now, so the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, let's imagine that somewhere along the way to Bethlehem, and it may have been 20 miles from where Samuel's home was to Bethlehem. And let's just imagine that somewhere along that 20 miles, around, that's a round figure, somewhere around that 20 miles, one of Saul's spies intercepted Samuel and said, what are you doing? Well, he had a heifer here. And he said that this heifer, I'm going to Bethlehem, and he had the right to do this as a prophet, to offer a sacrifice as an act of worship to God. Now, that was a partial truth. But he was also going for something else. He was going to anoint the next king of Israel. But let me ask you, did Saul lie? I mean, did Samuel, I keep mixing those names up. Did Samuel lie when he told them that he had come for a sacrifice, for a time of worship? No, he didn't. Because he told them the truth, but they didn't have any right to the other fact that he had come to anoint the next king of Israel. So he told them a truth, okay? He just didn't tell them what they didn't know, need to know. Now, look at verse 3. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice. Remember that Jesse is David's father. And I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. Now, it's interesting that God says, I provided for myself a king among his sons. Now, years before, the nation of Israel had rejected God being their king. They wanted a king like all the nations around them, okay? They wanted a king like the Ammonites. They wanted a king like the Philistines. They wanted a king like the Jebusites and all. They wanted a king. Not one they couldn't see. Not one that was in heaven. They wanted a king they could see and feel and touch and hear. Now listen to me very carefully. I would rather have a king who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent than one that I could see and one could, I could be in his very presence physically. And they rejected that. The Israelites rejected that. They wanted a king. They didn't want God to rule over them. Now, as we think about this, the Lord is God. No, nobody can remove God from being God, and nobody can remove God from being king. Listen, other nations in the world may have a king, and they may have a president, and they may have a dictator. They may have a ruler of some sort calling him something. But I tell you, there is one King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody can take him off of his throne. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28 that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. All authority. Now, I wrote something down here I want to share with you. We don't have to fear when there's a transition of leadership. Now, that's appropriate for us in the church, right? We don't have to fear. Let me tell you something. God already knows who the next pastor is going to be. He knows. We don't know yet, but I promise you, he knows. And you know what I've been praying? I've been praying that God would stir the heart of the next pastor and get him ready to come. I've been praying for that. I believe that with all my heart. So we don't have to fear when there's a transition of leadership, because we know that God will provide for himself a leader to shepherd his people. In some unlikely places, God is raising up leaders for his people even as we speak tonight. And he will keep them obscure until he chooses to raise them up. Now look at verse 3 again. You shall anoint for me the one whom I designate for you. It wasn't like Samuel could go to Jesse's house and pick out the one that he thought would be the next king of Israel. God says, I know who it is, and I'm going to show you who it is, but you don't have the right to pick out the next king of Israel. That's God's prerogative, right? All right. Now, the first king of Israel was Saul, okay? He was the people's choice. He's the one they wanted, okay? And he disqualified himself because his heart was not right with God. But the new king that God would select from the sons of Jesse would be the Lord's choice. So we got the people's choice and we got the Lord's choice. Okay? Now look at verses 4 and 5. So Samuel did what the Lord said. Don't skip over that. Samuel did what the Lord said. That's obedience. That's what Saul did not do, right? He only partially obeyed the Lord. But Samuel, even in the face of danger from Saul's henchmen, Samuel obeyed God. He did exactly what the Lord said, and he came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him. I thought to myself, why were the elders trembling to meet him? Well, think about this. Samuel and Saul in chapter 15 had gone their separate ways. In fact, Samuel told Saul in chapter 15 that he would never see his face again. And so I imagine the elders of Bethlehem were concerned about Saul turning his disfavor upon them. Okay? Here's another thing. I'll bet you that the elders of Bethlehem had heard about what Samuel did to Agag, the Amalekite king. The Bible says he hewed him into pieces with his sword. And I'm sure it made them a little nervous, okay? And so Samuel came, did exactly what God told him to do. The elders of the city met him. They were trembling. Do you come in peace? And Samuel said, in peace, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And that's exactly what he come to sacrifice to the Lord. But also, consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. So he invites the elders to the sacrifice, a time of worship. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So, now, the idea of consecration is that it's a time of cleansing, okay? When Joshua led the children of Israel about to cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land, he told them to consecrate themselves. Cleanse yourself from sin. Get right with God. Make sure your heart is right with God. Now, I want you to know, let's skip ahead verses 6 through 10 because this is where you really get into the meat of the story. 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 through 10. I want you to notice what happened. When they entered, now, get the picture. All right, they have this sacrifice, this time of worship, with the elders and the leading people of Bethlehem, along with Jesse and his sons. And then Samuel takes Jesse and his sons into Jesse's house because a part of this type of sacrifice is you ate part of that sacrifice. So Jesse and his sons were invited, not the elders. It's just Jesse, his sons, and Samuel, okay? Because something was about to happen that not everybody needed to know at the time, all right? Now, when they entered, he looked at Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees, not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Hey, we do the same thing, don't we? We make judgments of people, of leaders, of individuals based upon the outward appearance. You know why? We can't see the heart. We can see the effects of the heart, but you have to be around somebody for a while to see the effects of a person's heart. But on the first blush of seeing somebody, we're just like Samuel. And Samuel did this. He judged Eliab based upon outward appearances. And God says, I don't play that game. I don't play that game. I look beyond the outward appearance. Now, God has the ability to look in everybody's heart here tonight. He knows what's in your heart. He knows if there's unconfessed sin in your life. He knows if you have a habitual problem in your life that keeps bringing you down spiritually. He knows that. He knows everything about you. There's nothing he does not know about you. And he knew everything about Eliab. Now look at this. Then Jesse called Abinadab, that's the second oldest son, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Next, verse 9, he made Shema pass by. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. This is Samuel telling Jesse, not this one, not this one, not this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons, his seven oldest sons, pass by Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Now how did Samuel know that? Well, Samuel knew that because the Spirit of God confirmed it in his heart. He confirmed it in his heart. And he knew that none of those seven would be the next king of Israel. Now, I want you to see that Saul looked like a king. You go back and you read about the anointing of Saul. He looked like a king. He was head and shoulders taller than anybody in Israel. Man, he was an impressive looking guy. He looked like a leader. He looked like a king. He looked like a king, but he didn't have the heart of a king. Now, let me tell you, you can look like a king, but if you don't have the heart of a king, you're going to be a failure. And that's what Saul proves to us. Now, God told Samuel, look to me, don't be so quick to judge a person only on their outward appearance. But we need to hear that today. So the Bible says the Lord had not chosen any of Jesse's sons. Now here's what's interesting. David was a shepherd out in the field. He was the youngest. Look at verse 11. Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? Now let me tell you. Let me tell you what Samuel knew. He knew there had to be at least one more. Had to be. Because God said that one of the children of Jesse would be the next king of Israel. So he knew there had to be one more because God's word never fails. See, Samuel, the prophet of God, believed the word of God. He believed that God's word was authoritative. He believed that God's word was truth without mixture of error. He believed that. By the way, that'd be a great thing for us to believe. To believe the word of God. Listen, the Bible is our final source for faith and practice. That's one of our core values as a church. And that can never change. I don't care who the pastor is. That can never, ever, ever change. Now look at this. So he asked him, are these all the children? He said, here's what Jesse said. There remains yet the youngest. And behold, he's tending the sheep. Now understand this. That in this culture, if you were a person with wealth, you had servants who took care of the sheep. But this tells us that Jesse and his family were not wealthy at all because he's got his youngest son out here in the wilderness, in the field, taking care of his sheep. And behold, he's tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. Now, I want you to think about this. You go through the Bible, and in the Jewish culture, the oldest son was preeminent in the family, always. Yet some of the greatest characters in the Old Testament were not the oldest sons. Think about this. Seth was not the oldest son in Genesis. He wasn't the oldest son. Noah was not the oldest son. Isaac was not the oldest son. Jacob was not the oldest son. Joseph was not the oldest son. Ephraim was not the oldest son. Moses was not the oldest son. It's like God specializes in getting outside of the ordinary and picking people that nobody else would pick. You know why? Because God gets all the glory in those situations. He gets all the glory. And he would certainly get all the glory when David was anointed as king. Now, so send him, bring him, and sit down until, let's sit down, and we will not sit down until he comes. Now, I want you to know that David had sort of a low regard from his family. First, his father didn't even mention him by name. said, I just got a younger son. Second, he wasn't even invited to the sacrificial feast. Thirdly, he was only called to come because Samuel insisted on it. Now, when we consider that David was the youngest of eight sons, we should not be surprised at the way this played out. Alan Redpath made this observation. He said, you may not be intellectual or well thought of in your family circle. You may be despised by others for your faith in Christ. Perhaps you had only a little share in the love of your parents, as David did. But remember that those who are rejected of men often become beloved by the Lord. Isn't that a great statement? Now, David was called for this great anointing when he was keeping the sheep. Keeping the sheep was a service job. The fact that David was entrusted with this job shows that Jesse trusted his son. Now let's think about keeping the sheep for just a minute. Keeping the sheep meant that David spent a lot of time in nature, looking over the sheep, looking at the glory of God in creation. God built in him a heart of worship. I want you to understand that this was not waiting time for David. This was training time for David. God was training him, getting him ready to be the king of Israel. And while he's out here keeping the sheep, he wrote masterful poems that he turned into worship songs. We find them in the book of Psalms. Let me give you three examples. Psalm 19, 1 through 6. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out all through the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. What a beautiful poem that David wrote that came out of the time he spent in the wilderness taking care of the sheep. Look at Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 to 9. Again, another psalm written by David. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field. That's a dominion that God, the Creator God, gave to the human race. The birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Do you see what's happening to David? Listen, most scholars, I read one, Josephus said that he believed that David was about 10 years old right here. Now, other scholars believe that he was about 13 to 15. Let's just be safe. Let's say that David was a young teenager, okay? And he's out here in the wilderness taking care of his family's sheep. Guess who shows up in the wilderness from time to time? Bears, wolves, they show up in the wilderness. And guess who has to protect the sheep? David. He has to protect the sheep. And all of this time that he's out here in the wilderness alone with the sheep, the Spirit of the living God is working in his heart. He's creating in him a heart for God. He's creating in him a heart of worship. So keeping the sheep required a special level of care. It meant that you knew the sheep needed your care and they needed the help of a good shepherd. And David understood that. And David would have a heart that would sing about the Lord as his shepherd. In Psalm 23, David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David wrote those words under the leadership of the Spirit of God. And I guarantee you, I don't remember a single funeral I've ever done, Brother Tommy, Brother Bob, that I did not at some point read or quote Psalm 23. You realize that David lived about 1,000 years before Christ was incarnated. That's 3,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago, and preachers the world over are still reading or quoting Psalm 23. Amazing. He had a heart for God. Do you have a heart for God? When God looks at your inner life, when he looks at your heart, at your character, at your integrity, at your passion for him, does he see that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? That's what it means for us to have a heart for God. That there's nothing else in this world that we love more than the Lord. So keeping the sheep also meant that David had to trust God in the midst of great danger with lions, bears, and wolves. He had to protect the sheep. Keeping the sheep, as I said a minute ago, was not waiting time, it was training time. Listen, you know what made David a great king? He never lost his shepherd's heart. You know what makes a great pastor? A guy who never loses his shepherd's heart. Listen, you can preach the stars down, but if you don't care about people, it ain't going to work. Not going to work. Psalm 78, David wrote Psalm 78. And Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72, pictures for us the connection between being a shepherd and a king. Look at it. He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From the care of the ewes with suckling lambs, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, that's Israel, and his people. And Israel his inheritance. Verse 72, so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his what? His heart. And guided them with his skillful hands. You see how the Spirit of the living God inspired David to write Psalm 78 and make the connection between being a shepherd taking care of sheep and being a king taking care of a nation, God's people. So David, in verses 12 and 13, is chosen and anointed. The Bible says, so he sent and brought him in. So Jesse sends to the fields and says, David, I want you to come home. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, sort of reddish, I guess, hair, and maybe a reddish tone to his skin. And he had beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is the one, Samuel. This is the one that's going to be the next king of Israel. Now, it wouldn't be immediate. It would not be immediate. And Samuel did not, after this anointing, Samuel didn't start a rebellion against Saul and start a David is king movement. He didn't do that. He waited on the Lord. Sometimes you got to wait on the Lord. Everything's not immediate. And we're in a process right now as a church. We're in a process. And I promise you this, unless God just supernaturally moves, you won't have a new pastor in 3 months. You won't. But I tell you, God's got somebody. We wait on the Lord. If we don't look on the outward appearance, but we look at the heart, we'll be right where God wants us with a pastor that he wants us to have. Amen? Hey, can I tell you, I can't wait to have a pastor. I haven't had a pastor in 42 years. So he sent and brought him in. Verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. That's an interesting statement right there. He anointed him, not in private, but right there in the midst of his brothers. Now, most scholars who write these commentaries, they didn't believe that maybe even Jesse, maybe even David, certainly not his brothers, that they didn't really make the connection to what was happening here. And when you read on in the life of David, like you read the next chapter, it appears that the brothers certainly didn't view David as the next king coming down the pike, because they were very disrespectful of David when he showed up in the Valley of Elah when they were going against the Philistines. So, whether they did or not, I can't say for sure. So he took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And look at this. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. You know what's interesting? The Bible says that the Spirit of God left Saul. He left Saul. But he never left David. The Spirit of God was anointing him for the rest of his life. Now, I've done some research, and I think I'm right. David ruled for about 40 years over Israel. And when you start adding things up, it appears that David died somewhere around 70 years of age. Somewhere around 70. I can't be exact, but somewhere around 70 years of age. Now, David began to rule when he was 30. So, at South Hill High School, I learned that if you add 40 plus 30, you get 70. So, somewhere around 70 years of age, David died and stepped into heaven. Now look, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Ramah was his home. Now, again, we don't know for sure how old David was, but we can, I think we pretty safely assume he was a teenager, a young teenager. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Now, David was the one God chose to be Israel's king. You always do better when you pick somebody that God's chosen. Always. Now, David was a shepherd, but there were a lot of shepherds in Israel. David was good looking, but there were a lot of young, good looking men in Israel. David was young, but there were plenty of young men God could have chosen. But God picked David. Now look at 1 Samuel 13:14. This tells you why God picked him. "But now your kingdom shall not endure." This is talking to Saul. "The Lord has sought out for himself a man," look at this, "a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Disobedience disqualified Saul. God's choice of David shows that we don't have to quit our jobs and enter into full-time ministry to be people after God's own heart. You could be a man after God's own heart and be a farmer. You could be a man after God's own heart and be an electrician, a businessman. You could be a man after God's own heart and be a coach or teacher. So you don't have to go into full-time ministry to be a man after God's own heart. We don't need to be famous or prominent to be people after God's own heart. We don't need to be respected or even liked by others to be people after God's own heart. We don't need status, influence, power, respect, or approval of men or great responsibilities to be people after God's own heart. So Samuel took the horn of oil. Man, I wish I'd been a fly on the wall and just been there to watch this happen. You realize that here in chapter 16, verse 16, 13. This is the first time that David's name is mentioned in the Bible. First time. Redpath said the public anointing was the outcome of what had taken place in private between David and God long before. David's name is mentioned more than 1,000 times in the pages of Scripture. Jesus was not known as the son of Abraham or the son of Isaac or the son of Jacob. He was known as the son of David. Matthew 9:27, he's mentioned as son of David. At least a dozen other places in the New Testament, he's mentioned as the son of David. So we're studying a guy that has unbelievable implications both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God made a promise to David in 2 Samuel that he would always have a king on his throne. and he does today. You say, no, wait, Pastor. Israel doesn't have a king. They got a president. They got a prime minister. No, they got a king. Only his throne is in heaven. Jesus is a son of David. He occupies the throne of David, and he will occupy it forever and ever and ever. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. You know what he had to do? He had to wait on the Lord. And David had to wait on the Lord. Think about it. David had to wait on the Lord. You know what David did after this anointing? Saul went a little crazy. I think he had some mental illness. And Saul would get into these fits, and he sent for somebody who could play music, because music could soothe him. And guess who they sent for? David. You read that in the rest of chapter 16. And then David went back, and guess what he did when he went back home? He went back to the sheep. He shepherded the sheep of his father. He was waiting until he turned 30 years old to be the next king of Israel. Man. So, if I could say one thing to you tonight for you to take home, you need to make sure that your heart is right with God. Look, you can have everything going for you on the outside. And these people in this room may think you're the next best thing to slice bread, okay? But if your heart's not right with God, you may fool everybody in this room, but you're not going to fool God. He knows your heart. Love Him. Love Jesus with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. I hope and pray that we could be men and women who have a heart for God. Amen. Hey, thank you for coming tonight. It's going to be a great study. I have never in my ministry taught on the life of David. So this is new for me. So you pray for me. Okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much for the amazing story of the life of David. I pray that every one of us would have a heart for you just like he did. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you.